Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 through 27. The apostle said, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made known to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And just turn back to Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll pick up at verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8, Paul said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ," that's what we talked about last week, "and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Notice those, the beginning of verse 9. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." That's the Apostle Paul's driving passion. That's what, after he was saved and after he was converted on the road to Damascus, his motive for living became this, the mystery, and making all men see what that mystery is. And then in Colossians chapter 1, he basically says, to whom God would make known, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. So Paul understands God wants to make it known, and he says that he wants to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery. What is this mystery all about? Now what I want to do today is basically share with you how I came into an understanding of this teaching, or this understanding of Scripture called right division. I want to take you this morning through a journey of my life that brought me to what I was not taught, to what I now understand and now teach as a clear understanding of the Bible, and how I came out of that confusion that I was in and eventually ended up rightly dividing the word of truth, and everything just all of a sudden falling into place and making sense for the first time. So what I'm going to do basically is, and I've wanted to do this for a long time, is share my testimony from a dispensational point of view, which is why I'm calling this my dispensational testimony. So anyway, most of you are familiar already with my testimony and all that, but so that, you know, people who get this on the website will know, I grew up in Northern Maine, and when I was 4 years old, my father died. I was sitting out front of our house in Maine and playing with some trucks, and some boy came up the street from having delivered his father's lunch to the paper mill, and he asked me, "Do you know that your father's dead?" And I was 4 years old, and I remember running up the stairs and telling my mom, "Hey, Mom, Dad's dead." And she said, "No, he's going to be here in a few minutes." And then the phone rang, and it was the paper mill. It was my uncle calling from the paper mill saying, "Rolan, there's been a terrible accident, and your husband was gassed to death, him and two other guys." And so sure enough, they took us over to his house, who had called. And I'll never forget walking in, and I don't know how she had got there before me, but I walked in and I looked over and saw my mother in the bedroom, kneeling by the bed with a rosary, and praying a rosary. And I always, that was just an image that just forged itself in my heart. I never forgot that. But now as I look back at that, you know, you realize that it's too late to pray for someone after they're dead. Because as the tree falleth, that's where it lies. If you die saved, you go into eternity saved. If you don't die, having trusted Christ, you go into eternity as someone who has not trusted Christ. And you can't change that once life has ended. But I remember my mother remarried after that. And my mother remarried when I was 8 years old. And she married a man who at that time I was not very fond of, because I had looked at him as someone who was coming into our home to steal my father, or take my father's place and steal my mother away from me, who was the only thing I had left at that time. And so I looked at him more as an intrusion into our home rather than a blessing. And so I rebelled against him. I rebelled against his authority. I rebelled against his requests. And so needless to say, the atmosphere in our home was mostly tense all the time. And a lot of strife and a lot of yelling and a lot of anger. And so it wasn't very long that I was 12, 13, 14 years old and met up with the wrong kind of people, people who were just as frustrated about life as I was, and single family homes and things like that. And so drugs were very available. And so I got into drugs very early in life and, you know, became an alcoholic very early and continued that kind of life. And then, you know, I ended up in prison for various crimes and got out of prison and was worse than that. And anyway, my road eventually led me to Florida, where I heard the gospel. I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I had heard the gospel from one of my cousins who had been saved in Madawaska. He was 18 years old. He came knocking on my door one day, and he told me that Jesus Christ had died for me and that his blood could forgive me, and I needed to be born again. And, well, I had never heard that term, and I had never heard that, you know, that if you weren't a Catholic, you weren't going to heaven. And so I, you know, thought he was a little whacked out, and because there had never been any preachers in Madawaska before. And so this guy, these people were up there preaching the gospel, and people were, you know, responding and getting converted. And so anyway, one day I was working with my cousin, and this is very important because it established a truth in my heart that would never leave me. But we were working, he was a carpenter, and he had me digging a ditch for him one day. And I would ask him questions about the Bible as we were working, and I knew that if I asked him a question, we'd take a break, and sometimes for an hour, because he just opened the Bible and he was really excited, and so he would tell me things about the Bible, and I thought I was getting away with something. But in reality, what was happening was the incorruptible seed of the Word of God was being planted in my heart. And I thought I was being smart, but I was being outsmarted by God. And one day we were driving down the road in Canada in his truck. We were going somewhere for lunch. And I'll never forget this, because he had been talking to me about the rapture. And the rapture, if you've never heard of this and you're not saved, is quite an outlandish concept. You know, that people are going to vanish from the earth, and millions of people are going to vanish, and the world is going to go into a chaotic state. And, you know, so we're going down the road one day, and in Canada, where we live, there's a river that separates Maine from Canada, and at some places, you know, it's like cliffs on each side of the river. Well, we were on the Canadian side, which is even higher above the river, and we're going along the river, going down the road, and he's talking to me about the rapture, because he's just learned this, and he's really excited about the rapture. And so we're going down the road, and he says, he's telling me about all these people who will vanish and disappear, and then he says, and you know, Rodney, if the rapture happened right now, I would just vanish, and who knows where this truck would end up. And I'm looking down this the edge of this cliff down at the river, and I'm saying, well, I know where this truck would end up. It would end up down there. Well, that moment, that one moment in time, just forged itself upon my heart. And the truth of the rapture from the Word of God. And that's where you'll find that verse in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that says that the Word of God worketh effectually. It works effectually in them that believe. Well, you know what? I was not a believer in Jesus Christ having died for me and trusting that exclusively for my salvation. But you know what? I believed what He said. I believed that. And one of the reasons I believed it is because I knew that guy, and he wasn't smart enough to have made this up. So it had to come from a more reliable source than him, and therefore had to be true. And so I walked away from that day. I was never the same person, only because I knew that one day all these people are going to disappear, and I'm going to be left behind. Because I know I'm not ready for whatever this is, and however you get into it, I'm not ready for this. And He gave me a Bible. He gave me a King James Bible when I was 18 years old. And I would come home and I would read in that Bible. Late in the morning, I would come home inebriated, and I would open that Bible and I would read. I didn't understand a thing, but I was very interested in trying to find out about this thing that He had said. And of course, I never really read those words themselves in there. And He had showed it to me in His little Bible. And the Word of God was doing something in me that I didn't know. Well, anyway, I moved to Florida. And at this time, at this point in my life, when I moved to Florida, I was, well, I don't know, I said 25 or 26. But I got saved when I was 29. But what happened is, when I arrived in Florida, was the darkest days of my life. And I was drinking a lot. I was taking everything that was available. And I was angry. I was angry at my stepfather. I hated him. I had not seen them in 8 years. I had not gone back to Madawaska for a long, long, long time because I had no reason to go there. And I would sit in a bar and I would think of my stepfather and I would get angry. And, you know, when you get inebriated, you start blaming others for everything and, you know, you don't have any fear. And so I would get in a lot of trouble. Okay? A lot of trouble. And I won't get into all the details, but I was a troublemaker. And like Job said, as the sparks fly upward, so man is born into trouble. Well, that was me. And I was always in some kind of trouble with somebody over something. But anyway, I was listening to a preacher on TV at that time. I would leave the bar every night at 9 o'clock. I mean, every Thursday night at 9 o'clock. And I would go listen to this preacher on a supposed Christian TV network. And I would listen to him. And then I'd go back to the bar. And I would preach in the bar what I had heard that guy preach. And I would leave the bar with a six-pack of beer to go listen to him preach, okay? So, and I would drink that, and he would scare me. Because he was a hellfire and brimstone preacher, and he would scare me. But I liked it. Because I said, you know, there's something in what he's saying that's true, and I need it. Because I'm not ready for this. Well, I would sit in bars. The year before I was saved, the year before I trusted Christ as my Savior, I would sit in bars and I would say, and I was drinking, I would say, Lord, please don't let the rapture happen without me being ready. That rapture, that concept of people disappearing and me staying behind to live with the Antichrist was not a pleasing thought. That's how powerful that Word of God is. It worked on me for 12 years. And then one day I decided, you know, I have to go visit a church somewhere. And so I went to a local church down there in Fort Lauderdale. And I heard a preacher preach, and he gave an invitation, and I went forward, and I thought I was doing everything that you had to do, but I guess my heart wasn't into it, or either I didn't understand what was going on, but nothing happened in my life. And then the following Sunday, I went to another place, and in that place, the truth of Jesus Christ dying for me on that cross became real. And that night is when I trusted Jesus Christ to save me. And I believed that Jesus Christ had died for me. And when I believed that, I can't explain how it all happened, but all I know is that I was no longer an alcoholic, and I was no longer a drug addict, but who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I walked away from that place, and I was a changed man, and I got saved. And then the next day I was at work, and I opened up my Bible. I'm sorry, I had a desire to read the Bible. I didn't open my Bible up at work. I had a desire to read the Bible, and I went home, and I opened up the Bible, and I started reading. And I did that for the next 6 months, where I would go home and just read the Bible for 6 to 8 hours every single day. And the Bible just became real to me, and it became alive to me. And I was excited about the Word of God. Now, here's where the problem began. Because now I'm in this Pentecostal church that is teaching all sorts of things that are not for me today. And so here's where the real journey begins. Because I am now in a quest to understand what has happened to me. I want to know what this transformation is all about. I want to know how this worked. So I'm going to the Scriptures, and I'm trying to find out what happened to me. Because I was not the same person anymore. I was completely changed. I mean, those of you who think I'm bad now, you should have seen me before. Okay. I was a bad dude. Okay. And I mean, I'm not trying to make that sound worse than what it is, but hey, I was a bad guy. I mean, you know, I was not the kind of guy you brought home to your mother, if you wanted to impress her at least. Okay. So this change that took place in me, I mean, I no longer wanted to do the things that I wanted, that I used to do. My friends no longer wanted anything to do with me, which was fine, because I didn't want anything to do with them either. But as I was reading the Word of God, it's the Word of God that works effectually in them that believe. And for the first 3 years of my salvation, I went along with what I was being taught. I was in a Pentecostal church, so I was taught that you needed to speak in tongues, or you weren't saved. And so, well, I knew I was saved, so I knew I better come up with some tongues. Because that's the going thing here, and they showed it to me. It's Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They all speak with tongues. So, well, then I have to speak in tongues. So I learned how to speak in tongues. And, you know, the healings and all those things. They were teaching all those things. And I thought everybody should be doing that, because Mark 16 says, these signs shall follow them that believe. Well, I believe. So those signs better follow me, or I'm not a believer. Because it says it. They shall follow those that believe. They lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. But then turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Acts, Romans, 1, 2 Corinthians. Okay? You read in Mark chapter 16 that they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall pick up serpents. Right? And that's for all those who believe. But then you come over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you read down here in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Paul, wait a minute. Paul, you're not supposed to be beseeching the Lord three times for something to depart from you. You're a believer. Man, just kick that thing out of you. Whatever that problem is, you're not supposed to be beseeching and beseeching and beseeching God and not having the prayer answered. This is the Apostle Paul. Why isn't he being healed? What's going on? Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Do you know that when Jesus Christ walked on the scene and people were sick with infirmities, he healed them all. Every single person was healed. They were all 100% made whole. Every one of them. Which means they were made whole. That means when their hand was crooked, it was straightened out. And I'm sure if that person was wearing glasses, no more glasses. Why? He was made whole. There was nothing lacking in his body anymore. There were no more infirmities. There was no more arthritis in his left knee after his right hand was straightened out. He was made whole. You see, today, you go see a faith healer, and you may have a lump here, and you've got glasses this thick, and oh, the lump disappeared, but guess what? They walk off the platform, and they're still half blind. Well, they weren't made whole. But you see, that's not Bible healing. Bible healing is they're made whole. Now you've got an apostle here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 who has an infirmity in his flesh and he prays to God three times for it to leave him and God says no. No. Now you see my dilemma? Here I am in a Pentecostal church that's telling me that I should be laying hands on the sick and watching them recover. And here's the apostle to the Gentiles who can't even be healed of himself. Well, wait a minute. Something is not right here. Something is wrong here. And then turn over to Galatians, next book over. Galatians chapter 2. Notice verse 16 and find James chapter 2. Stick something in James. James chapter 2. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. All right, now, here is Paul's clear instructions. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's your personal apostle. And he says that today, if you're going to be saved, it will be by faith, apart from the works of the law. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Right? Turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Notice down there in verse 24. James says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, wait a minute. How can one person say one thing and another person say another thing? In one place, you've got people being healed and in another place, you've got an apostle not being healed. In one place, you've got people being saved by faith, justified by faith without works. In another place, you're justified by works, not just faith alone. Well, wait a minute. This doesn't make sense. There's a contradiction here. And so, I have this dilemma. You see, and the fact of the matter is this, brethren. Anybody who reads the Bible, if you read the Bible, you will have questions. And it's unfortunate that denominational churches don't have the answers. They don't know the answers. They don't know the answers to these dilemmas. They're not contradictions. They are truths that belong in different dispensations. That's why when we say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. Rightly dividing truth. They're both truth. You divide the truth. You divide our truth from their truth. It's both truth. It was truth when James wrote, chapter 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He's writing to Israel. It's truth for them, but it's not truth for you. Our truth in Galatians chapter 2 is truth for you, but it's not truth for them. So you rightly divide the word of truth. You divide truth from truth. It's all truth, but it's just not your truth. You see how easy it is? It's not difficult. And then turn to Acts chapter 2. What I'm showing you is early in my Christian walk, I saw things in the Bible because I was reading the Bible. I was spending a lot of time in the Scriptures. And if you'll spend time in the Scriptures the way I was doing it, you'll inevitably have questions. Because you'll see things, wait a minute, these things are not lining up, but why? And nobody could give me answers. Nobody had answers, and even to this day, even when you give them the answers, they don't want to agree with it. Because they'd rather go to the Greek and make it say something other than what it says. They won't try to spiritualize it and make it like it's a spiritual truth rather than a literal truth. Okay, look at Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. It says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, of the fruit of David's loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Now, Peter says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was for the purpose of establishing the literal, visible, physical, earthly, Davidic kingdom in this world. That's what Peter says, that he was raised from the dead to sit on a throne. Not by the throne of God in heaven, on a throne on earth. Acts 2:29 and 30. And then look over at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And look at verse 25. Speaking of Jesus Christ, well, look at the last words of verse 24. "If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again." What? To sit on the throne of David? No. According to Paul, for our justification. In other words, something happened from when Peter presented Jesus Christ raised from the dead to the time Paul preached Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And you'll only understand that by right division. That Peter was preaching to Israel about a kingdom that had been promised to them, that had been spoken of from the beginning. And Paul was speaking about something that had been kept secret since the world began. Matter of fact, look at Acts chapter 3. Keep your finger in Romans. Look at Acts chapter 3. Now look at verse 21. Well, let's read 19 through 21. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So when Peter speaks to Israel, their sins will be blotted out later, not now. The forgiveness of their sins was, Peter was not preaching the cross of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He was preaching the cross as a murder indictment against Israel, that they killed the Prince of Life. That's verse 15 of Acts 3. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. So, down in verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive. That was his ascension, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution, that's the tribulation period, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So since the world began, the prophets said something about this. But one thing you can always remember is this: the prophets never said anything about the church. They never spoke a word about the church. They only spoke about prophecy, about Jesus Christ coming, dying, being buried, ascending, and then returning again at the end of Daniel's 70th week, or the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what was happening now. Now, remember those words at the end of verse 21. Hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Okay? Then over in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Since the world began, the prophets had something to say. But in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So while the prophets were speaking since the world began, there's something that was kept secret since the world began. And the secret was the mystery that was revealed to Paul after the prophetic program was stopped upon the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. When they stoned Stephen, God set Israel aside, raised up the apostle Paul, and gave him the revelation of this secret. That's why when Peter, James, and John write their epistles, they're writing to Israel. And that's why you find things like, knowing that a man is not justified by faith only, but by works, where Paul said just the opposite. Why? Paul is the dispenser of a new revelation that was a mystery that was kept secret since the world began. So I'm trying to tell you that as I'm a young Christian, I have these questions in my mind about this book that are, well, they're in a sense creating a little bit of confusion for me because they don't line up with each other. See, I'm thinking back then, you know, I wonder if there's contradictions in this book. I mean, I don't want to believe that, you know, because I really believe, and I don't understand these. And so it was a real dilemma. And you know what? It's a dilemma for a lot of people. I mean, it's a problem for a lot of people that there are things that seem like, you know, this thing about Mark 16, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Hey, listen, if you don't understand right division, that's a serious problem for you, and I'll tell you why. If you're not walking into hospitals and laying hands on the sick, and these signs aren't following you, according to Mark 16, you're not a believer. Because it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. So these signs better follow you if you're under that program. And then look at Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38 was another one. that just didn't seem to fit, and I didn't understand it. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now here's somebody whose sins are being remitted because of water baptism. But then look over there in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Make that Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 24 and 25. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. See, the blood of Christ for the remission of sins. Peter, the remission of sins through water. Paul, the remission of sins through blood. How do you reconcile two different things like that in the Bible? There's only one way you do it. It was a truth when Peter spoke it to Israel. But it's not a truth for you today. But the truth for you today is the blood of Christ is where your remission of sins is found. It's not a truth for Israel back then. That wouldn't have fit there in Acts 2 yet. Because that wasn't revealed. That was part of Paul's revelation. His unique and distinctive ministry and revelation are different than anything else. And then look, I'll show you one more thing. And this was quite big. Ephesians chapter 1, and find 1 Peter. Make that 2 Peter. Ephesians 1. Now notice in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now you find heavenly places frequently in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 talks about at the end of the verse, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Chapter 2 verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there are several other passages, 3:10 and 6:12 in Ephesians. But the thing is this, here we are, and those of you who know me know that after I was saved, I was drawn to Paul's epistles. There was something about Paul's epistles that drew me in, and I learned Pauline theology very young in my Christian walk. And that's why when I read things outside of what Paul had written, these apparent differences were glaring to me. Because, wait a minute, that's not what Paul says. You see, and even back then, I knew Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. I knew that. I read Romans over and over. I read all of Paul's epistles over and over and over because there was something in those epistles that spoke to my heart, that made sense to me, that I understood, that were explaining to me what I was after. I wanted to know what happened to me. Now I was beginning to understand my redemption was in Christ. And my salvation was by faith. That, and I look back at that night when I trusted Christ and I said, yeah, that's right. That's exactly what happened. I believed that Jesus Christ died for me that night and I became a new creature in Christ. And see, everything that Paul was saying was making sense to me. Then you get over there in Acts chapter 2. Be baptized in water and you'll get the Holy Spirit and remission of sins through water. I was like, what in the world is that? doesn't even make sense. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't line up with what Paul is saying. Why aren't these guys agreeing? And then reading Galatians chapter 2, where Paul, Peter, James, and John agree with Paul that they're going to go one way and he goes another, and all of a sudden, wow, what's that about? You know, why is that happening? You know, and all these questions that people ask themselves begin to build on the foundation. And one thing leads to another, and one thing leads to another. And this was another one of those things, Ephesians 1. You're heavenly places, but yet you come over to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, and he says, verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Well, listen, the kingdom is not seated with Christ in heavenly places. The kingdom is very clearly delineated for you in the Bible as an earthly, visible, physical kingdom with a king sitting on a throne over a Palestinian land. It's very clear. And then there was this other in 1 Peter that let me know that Peter was speaking to Israel. I saw this early, very early. I have a Bible, okay? I have a Bible at home. It's one of the first Bibles I had. This verse that I'm going to read to you is highlighted in that Bible. As a young Christian, and I understood something then, well, I didn't know what it meant, but there was something about it, and it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." And I said, man, Peter's writing to Jews. Peter's writing to Israel. Because he's telling Israel to have their conversation honest among the Gentiles. Why? I thought we were all one in Christ. I thought, Paul says there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Peter's making a difference here. You never hear Paul say, you know, have your conversation honest among the Jews. No, Paul says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for you're all one in Christ. See, Paul doesn't make that distinction, but Peter makes that distinction. And as I'm reading Paul, who doesn't make a distinction, and Peter, who does, in my one of the first Bibles I have as a young Christian, I highlight that verse and say, something is up with this that I don't understand. And I can't put my finger on it. I don't know why it is. But Peter's making a distinction. Not only that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter says, now look, before we read this verse, let me say this. The rapture of Jesus Christ is a secret appearing. No one will see Him, and we will vanish. That's the rapture. Okay? However, at the end of the tribulation period, 7 years, the time of Jacob's trouble, okay, Daniel's 70th week, at the end of that, Jesus Christ will return. That's what the last book of the Bible is about. That's what the book of the Revelation is about. It's about Jesus Christ returning and everything that will transpire during that 7-year time. That's what the book of Revelation is about. And what's that book called? The Revelation of what? The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's at the end of the tribulation period. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the tribulation period, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter's talking about a very specific time, period there, and he's specifying that that's when grace will be brought to Israel. You remember Peter said, when your sins shall be And look at Romans. I just want to add this in here. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Peter says, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. Notice he doesn't say the grace that was brought to you. You know, for us, in the dispensation of grace, you and I, members of the body of Christ, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Paul says in Titus 2:11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Does the grace of God that bringeth salvation, has it appeared? Yeah. Peter says, no, hope for the grace that shall be. For the grace that is brought unto you. It's not there yet. When will it be brought? At the revelation of Jesus Christ, when their sins will be forgiven. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Listen, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ, Peter says, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's covenant with Israel is that He will take away their sins as a nation upon their reception of their Messiah. When they sit under the headship of their Messiah after He returns, that's when their sins will all be blotted out, not before. As a nation. Now today, any Jew can be saved. Any person can be saved. Jew, Gentile. Well, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Spanish, German, French, Chinese, Japanese, you name it. Dutch, Switzerland. What do they call those people? Swisses? Swedes. Swisses. Swiss cheese. Okay? So, these are important distinctions. You cannot understand them unless you understand what the Apostle Paul said. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice he doesn't say rightly dividing truth from error. No, rightly dividing truth from truth. Because it's all truth. You see, God's message to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all nations and that his seed would be a blessing to all is a truth. But it's not truth for today. Today God is blessing the world through the church, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles. But in the millennium, the earth will be blessed through the rise of Israel, the way it was supposed to happen when Christ came the first time, but they rejected Him. So you see, my journey into dispensational understanding of the Word of God came one day when I was reading Ephesians chapter 4. This is where the light came on for me, and where my first understanding of what I was thinking were not contradictions, but distinctions that I did not understand. Okay? I knew that the Bible could not contradict itself. I always believed that the Bible was the divinely inspired Word of God. I always believed that. So I knew that my inability to understand was not a character flaw in the Word of God. It was a flaw in my ability to understand the Word of God, and that if I just kept searching, light would come. That was my approach to the Word of God. I never doubted the integrity of God's Word. I never doubted it. But I knew that as a fallen child of Adam, there was something I was not understanding. But my quest for understanding the Word of God was insatiable. I had to know. And so, here's what happened. We were at the church on the hill, and they had baptisms there all the time. And I remember that I would sit through the water baptism ceremonies, and I would feel very uncomfortable. There was a check in my spirit that, you know, something's not right. Something's wrong with this. And I was teaching the adult biblical doctrines class. And I'll never forget, one day, I'm preparing a message for this for the class. And I'm reading Ephesians chapter 4. Are you there? But let's start at verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And when I read those words, one baptism, the light went off. It was like an explosion of light. And immediately as I read these words, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Or is that first? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. No, it's 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay. I read these words. One baptism. And then immediately I thought of this verse. For by one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be free or bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And immediately an understanding came to me that I had never had before. And it was this. That the one baptism that the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4 is a spirit baptism that happens to you the minute that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the death of Christ, into the resurrection of Christ, into the life of Christ, into the eternal life of Christ. Everything that Christ has, you are baptized into that the very moment that you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again, and you trust that for your salvation, you're baptized. That's when all of a sudden, I sat there that night. I'll never forget it. I sat there going, my man, water baptism is not for today. Just like that. And the first thing I started saying is, why did you show me this? I mean, this is controversial. Because now at this point in my life, I think I am the only person in the world who knows what that means. Because I never heard anybody say, water baptism is not for today. I mean, listen, it doesn't matter what denomination you look at, Presbyterian, Catholic, Episcopal, Pentecostals, I mean, everybody's got their way of baptizing. Some baptize infants. Some baptize according to Acts 2:38 in the name of Jesus. Some baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's different ways of baptizing people. They all have their own ways of baptizing. So baptism is something that's universal. But I had never heard anyone teach you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, because you belong to a spiritual entity, not a physical entity. With Israel, everything was physical. With the body of Christ, everything is spiritual. And so that is what launched me into my understanding of this. Now, I harbored this truth in my heart for quite a while, about 6 months. Didn't even tell my wife. And I started searching water baptism. My next question was this. John the Baptist, arrives on the scene after 400 years of silence from Malachi to the time he's preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he begins baptizing people in the Jordan River. And my question was, now here he comes after 400 years of silence, and he begins baptizing people. Where in the world did he get the idea to baptize people? Where does that come from? You know, I mean, somebody doesn't just arrive on the scene after 400 years, God never says a word, and just starts baptizing people because he thinks it's a good idea. You see? So where does he come up with this? Ah, so I start tracing water back. Start looking at water. I pull out my concordance. I look, water, 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 water. And you trace water back to Exodus chapter 29, where the priest is being inducted into the office of the priesthood, and he stands in the door of the tabernacle, and they wash him with water. They wash him with water. Why? Because he's going to become a priest of the Most High God. In Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, God promises Israel through Moses that they're going to become a kingdom of priests. The whole kingdom, all of them are going to become priests. And so John the Baptist comes on the scene and says, hey, your king is here. His kingdom's about ready to be set up. You're going to become a kingdom of priests. Who wants to become a priest? Come on down here. We've got to wash you with water. We have to wash you with water if you're going to become a priest. And that's what water baptism was for. It was, okay. So, and somebody will say, well, why was Paul baptized? Paul was baptized. Exactly, he was baptized. When Paul was saved, there was no revelation of the mystery. Paul was saved during that program where baptism was necessary. So the minute he gets saved, boom, he gets baptized. Not to as a representation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because he was baptized and saved under a program out of which he emerged as God gave him the revelation of the dispensation of the grace of God that you and I belong to today. You see, what cleared up my whole understanding and my false understanding of the scriptures was obeying 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm going to tell you, that is a beautiful understanding of that verse, by the way, where you divide the word of truth, truth from truth, not truth from error. Truth that belongs to Israel, you divide that truth from the truth that belongs to the body of Christ. They're both truth. It's the truth because it's the Word of God. So you divide it. And you apply what belongs to you. And you leave Israel. They're going to go through their program. Let them have their program. You know, you heard of borrowing from Peter to pay Paul. That's what people do today. They borrow from Peter to pay Paul. Listen, Peter doesn't owe Paul anything. We don't need to borrow from Peter today. Paul's got it all. He's got the whole revelation for you and me, the body of Christ. We don't need anything else. We don't want anything else. Now, can we be blessed from the rest of the Word of God? Of course, absolutely. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. Absolutely. So it's all for you, but it's not to you. This book is not to you. That's to Israel. This Old Testament stuff, not one word was written to a Gentile. Not one word was written with a Gentile in mind. Except when it says, don't have anything to do with them. That's the only time it had anything to do with you, when you were being excluded. And you were being excluded. And then all of a sudden, and even Jesus Christ comes on and says, don't go to those Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans don't enter. But go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because that's who I've come to redeem. And once they're redeemed, we'll bless the Gentiles. Because that's what the prophecies had said. The prophecies had promised, we'll bless the Gentiles, but through you, Israel, first. See? Now, who in the world knows that? When you just get saved and you're sitting under teachers who deny that very thing is in the Bible. How can you learn anything from them if they're not going to teach you what the Bible, what Paul meant If they can't even tell you what rightly dividing the word of truth is, how can they teach you the Bible? They can't do it. All they do is they produce confusion in the world, and that's what they've successfully done. Congratulations, you are the authors of confusion. And that's what they are. Because they don't know that there's a difference between Peter and Paul. They actually think that Peter and Paul are preaching the same message. One more thing before I close. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Peter's now been sent to the house of Cornelius, the Gentile. He doesn't want to go. He got a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven. It says, "Rise up, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord. I never touch anything that is common or unclean." And basically what he's saying, "Lord, you know what you wrote in the Bible. You said that we had nothing to do with the nations. You said that we're separate from the Egyptians. And, you know, we're not reckoned amongst the nations. And, you know, Jesus Christ told me not to go to the Gentiles. I'm not going." "Peter, go. I'm sending you. Don't doubt a thing." "Huh? You got to be kidding. You want me to go to the Gentiles?" "Yeah, Peter, just go. Don't doubt a thing. Just go." And so some men come down from Cornelius' house. When Peter finally gets to Cornelius' house, okay? This is Acts chapter 10. Notice verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" Man, you know, this just shocked Peter. So now he goes, "Well, I guess God's not a respecter of persons because I'm here at the Gentile house." Notice what he starts preaching. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now, does he sound like a grace preacher to you? Does he sound like somebody who understands that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ? No, he doesn't understand that. He doesn't understand that at all. Look at Romans chapter 4. I'm going to close with this, because we just ran out of tape. So, Romans chapter 4. Let's see. Down in verse 11. This is, Paul is talking about Abraham, using him as an example. And he says that he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Peter says in Acts chapter 10, "And him that feareth him and worketh righteousness." He works righteousness. That's all Peter knew. Paul comes along after he gets the revelation. "No, no, no. You don't work for righteousness. Righteousness is imputed unto you just by believing. No works involved. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't merit it. If you get what you deserve, you spend eternity in hell. But you believe on Jesus Christ, and His perfect righteousness is imputed to your account just by believing. Not having to do one thing for it." And that's the difference between Peter and Paul. Now, what Peter preached back there, was that truth? Absolutely. It was the only truth he knew. And Paul just got saved right before Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. Paul just got saved. Peter doesn't even know what happened on the road to Damascus. He doesn't even know Paul got saved. So he hasn't met Paul yet. He's about to meet Paul. And when he meets Paul, notice, I'm closing with this, Acts 15. Notice what Peter says after he meets the Apostle Paul. Notice how his whole language changes. Okay? He has now spent 15 days with Paul. That's Galatians 2. Galatians 2 tells us that Paul spent 15 days with Peter talking to him. And now Peter has met Paul. And look what Peter says. Acts chapter 15, verse 11. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, Jews, shall be saved. Even as those Gentiles will be saved, just like them." But Peter didn't say that when he first started preaching, did he? Absolutely not. No way. He had to meet Paul first. And you know what? You have to meet Paul first before you understand the Word of God rightly divided. Before you understand what your message is, you have to know what Paul said. So many people today are stuck in the Gospels. Well, I believe what Jesus said, and I'm going to obey what Jesus said. And I believe Acts 2:38, that's for me, because that Peter said that, and Peter had the keys to the kingdom. Right? Didn't Peter have the keys? Peter gave him Jesus Christ gave Peter the keys to, not the church, not the body of Christ, the kingdom. The kingdom. Not the body of Christ. See? That's why you and I, we sit here this morning, we know who our apostle is. He's the apostle Paul. And he gave us Jesus Christ, the resurrected, glorified, risen Lord, as a revelation. All Peter knew was Jesus Christ according to the flesh. That's why Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:16, we no longer know Christ after the flesh. We no longer know Him the way Peter, James, and John knew Him. I'm introducing Him to you in a whole new way. How's that? The resurrected, glorified Christ, glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father. That's your Savior. You no longer know Him after the flesh. See? But you only learn that from Paul. So that's how I came out of the denominational error and thinking. They mesh everything together. They mesh from, they call the New Testament from Matthew chapter 1 to the end of Revelation. That's the New Testament for them. I got news for you. That's not the New Testament. The New Testament is not made with the Gentile. The New Testament is made with Israel. That's Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Read it for yourself. If you think you're in there, you're not rightly dividing. Let's read it, okay, in closing, because this is an important point. This is one of those long closing ones. Sorry. Jeremiah 31:31. I'll let you get to that one. 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, a new testament, with who? The Gentiles? With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's who the new covenant is with. You want to know when the new covenant begins? After the rapture of the church, after the tribulation period, when He says, and I will not drink of this blood with you, I will not drink of this cup with you again until I drink it in the kingdom. The kingdom. Did He say that? He said, I will not drink of this cup with you again until I drink it with you in the kingdom. It has nothing to do with the church age. It has to do with the new... You're not New Testament believers. There's no such thing as a New Testament covenant church or New Testament church. There's no such thing as a New Testament Baptist church. I know that's hard for most of us to understand and grasp right now. That, well, I thought we were in the New Testament. No, you're not in the New Testament. The New Testament was set aside with Israel because the New Testament was with them. We're members of the body of Christ. We are experiencing all the blessings that God ever could have gave Israel, but we're doing it apart from Israel, apart from the rise of Israel. But the New Covenant is with Israel, not with you and me. Most of us have always taught, oh, we're in the New Testament. No. Most people don't even realize, even in dispensationalism, most people don't even realize that the New Testament begins with the book of Hebrews to Revelation, not Paul's epistles. Paul's epistles are the mystery program, not the New Covenant. You read Hebrews, you'll start reading about the New Covenant again. This is my covenant that I make unto them in those days, saith the Lord, I will take away the above, and I will write my law in their hearts, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, according to the covenant that I made with them. That's Hebrews. After the rapture, you're back with Israel again.
That's when you start reading about that again. You don't read about that in Paul's epistles. You never read one word about that in Paul's epistles, because we're a new creature. We're the body of Christ, one new man, made up of Jews and Gentiles. Jesus Christ is our risen head. We're saved by faith, apart from works. Amen? Okay. That's close. Lord, thank you for this time that we could spend in the Word of God. Thank you for this understanding that we have now, that we can rightly divide the word of truth, dividing truth from truth, not truth from error, because the word of God is true. We thank you for this time. Lord, if any don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray that today that they'll take their place as a sinner and believe that Jesus Christ died for that sin, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, so that they might have eternal life. We pray these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.